Hello, I'm Kev Kiker, pastor of Booms Creek Baptist Church. We're so excited having you with us today. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I hope you'll discover that today, that you'll be uplifted and encouraged as we praise the Lord together.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. heaven. I thank you for the assurance. Thank you for the love that you give us. Thank you, Father, for this people that you've gathered here together tonight. Thank you for the one that's going to stand before us to write your word. We ask you to be with him in a special way. Help him deliver a message like he's never done before. Father, help us then to receive this message. And not only that, help us to go out. Share this message with those we come in contact with. Father, help us to be what your word asks us to be. And that's your witnesses. Father, we come to a point of our service tonight where we give back what you so graciously given to us. We ask you to bless the gift, bless the giver, and take this offering and use it for your cause here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glad that Brother Bud's able to be here tonight.
Yes. I am too.
I'm not going to take much time. Who can tell them without looking at their notes what Ken preached about this morning?
Wasn't here.
He preached from Hebrews chapter 12 about those things which can be shaken being done away with, so that those things that can't be shaken will remain, like the throne of God and God's prophecies and God's word and God's Son and his love for us and the reason he came and the church and our future, and the list could go on and on and on. I listened this morning. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed that. I thought there was such a sweet spirit here this morning. I left feeling like I've been to church. And it's been a long time since I've sung, but this old song is special to me. And I thought it would go along with Ken's message. And Lord only knows what Brother Bud's going to share with us tonight, but I'm going to get out of the way in a minute and let him have it. But the song simply says, I know who holds tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can rest in knowing who holds tomorrow. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning about the weathermen. You may have seen it on the news that had told of this Godzilla El Nino that's coming to California about the end of October, and it brings heavy rains, it brings heavy snowfall, and they're saying we're in for some terrible storms from that weather front. But I'm not worried, because God's still in control. You listen to the words of the song rather than the way I may stumble through it. God bless you. Yeah. anything's about tomorrow. I'm sorry, I only gave you half the song. I didn't realize when I brought that from home that the chorus wasn't there. So we'll just sing the verses. Okay, let's start with verse 2. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stage I climb. Every word is getting lighter. Every cloud is so bright. The sun is always shining. That the tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountain touches the sky. Simply says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Thank you, Betty. You're doing all the music to do that one time.
Thank you, Brother Fred and Brother Tim. Glad that you're back and glad that you got to eat good today, and I'm sure you didn't miss any too much, did you? Well, the folks that sit behind Diane there in front of my daughter, Diane, the folks right behind you, raise your hand so they'll know who I'm talking about. I didn't come over and greet you a while ago because I'd probably fall in before I got back. So. But thank you for being here tonight. Brother Ken called me yesterday morning and said, Bud, I've got a funeral tonight, and would you fill in for me? Well, what am I going to say? I said, sure, well. And he'd already asked me to fill in next Sunday morning. Now, next Sunday morning, we'll be talking about what happened before there was a world, Genesis 0:0. So that's going to be the subject next Sunday morning. Now, tonight, we're going to be looking at that of how we should yield to that of God's will. And we're going to look at that of a man named Jonah and that of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, and I don't know if the ladies upstairs, the men can keep up with me or not, but we'll be looking at some scriptures tonight as we go through this particular subject. Now, these are what I'm sharing with you tonight. It's down through the years. I've taken all those sermons that I preached on that of the book of Jonah and compiled it into one. Since I've been retired, this is some of the things that I do. Hell, I wonder why I'm sitting down there, why I'm doing all this typing and all that stuff. But it's something that kind of gives me something to do, keep me kind of on the fire line. So this is what we'll be looking at tonight. We'll think about that of the man Jonah. And so this is how we'll determine if we're yielding to that of God's will. Now, he did not always yield. He did, but then he was reluctant that he did yield to that of God's will. And we found out that he got in a lot more trouble. So this is the way I've looked at that in the book of Jonah down through the years. In chapter number 1 is about Jonah and a ship. And in chapter number 2 of Jonah, it's about Jonah and a fish. Chapter number 3, it's about Jonah and a city. In chapter number 4, it's about Jonah and the Lord. In chapter number 1, we find that Jonah is running from God. Chapter number 2, we find that he's running to God. In chapter number 3, we find in that chapter, he's speaking for God. In chapter number 4, he's learning about God. And so that's some of the things that we're looking at tonight. Now, when I mention the book of Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? First thing that comes to your mind is a fish story, isn't it? Well, there's a whole lot more about that in the book of Jonah than that of a fish story. There's a lot of spiritual truth and things that can be of help to us as we look at this particular book. Now, there's been a lot of people that's been critical of that in the book of Jonah. Nobody's been critical of the book of Hosea. They've been not critical of Obadiah or that of the other minor prophets. But seemingly, there have been a lot of critical things about that of the book of Jonah, as this would be a parable or an allegory or something of that nature. They really don't believe that this actually happened. I want you to know tonight that I believe the book of Jonah is just as real and just as true as any other passage of that of the scripture. If I cannot believe that in the book of Jonah, how can I believe other things that's in the scripture? If I try to explain this away, that Jonah was shipwrecked and a ship was that of a figurehead of a man on a fish, on the front of that the ship picked him up, or that he floated on that of a fish to get ashore, now that's all a bunch of malarkey, I think. Thought they're taken away from that of the Word of God. You know that there's a lot of people that don't believe that. Now, I personally believe that everything that's written here, that you can take it to the bank. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I remember, I don't know if anybody, maybe some as old as I am, but you remember years ago when I was about 7 or 8 years old, maybe 8 or 9, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember going down to the Clintsville Railroad. They brought a whale, a petrified whale, on a boxcar, and they brought it downtown Johnson City, and you could actually walk into the mouth of that whale. So I don't believe that God did not have any trouble of making a fish, a whale, or whatever it was. It was a large animal that God used to take on Jonah without the proof. And so this is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, a blue whale, in order to understand it, when you leave tonight, I've got a lot of the facts about that of a blue whale, how much it weighs, and things of that nature, to really show you the vastness of a blue whale. I don't know how long this auditorium is. I don't believe it's 100 feet. Is it longer than 100 feet? Or is it 100 feet? Well, they say that a blue whale can be as long as 100 feet in length, can weigh as much as 150 some tons. Now, folks, that's a lot of weight. That's a big fish going through that in the water. And so this fish, in the British calls a ton, T-O-N-N-E-S, they say approximately 190 tons. Now, with our, what they call our ton is a short ton, that's 2,000 pounds, and that's 210 tons that they say that this whale could weigh. Now, this whale is an animal, the largest animal that's in the world that's ever existed, and it's the heaviest that's ever existed. Now, this animal here just has a heart that is big as one of these Mini Cooper cars that you see here on the highway. And this whale, it eats about 4 or 6 tons of shrimp a day. Now, what it does, it doesn't take that fish and chew it up, but it has a filter system, kind of like a hair in its mouth, like a comb, and it dips down, goes through a school of fish, and it just gets a whole mouthful of shrimp, and then it just lets the salt water go out and swallow that little shrimp. Can you imagine that? The little baby whale weighs as much as almost like an animal baby elephant. When it's born, 25 feet long, it gains about 9 pounds a day or an hour. That's a lot of weight in one day. And so this is something about it, and I won't bug you with a lot of those to show you that God has prepared stuff that he can prepare a fish. Now, if man can know that much about the blue whale, then this is something that we're not having in trouble. Now, another reason that I believe that this is a true story is because of what Jesus said. Look at Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 39 and 40. Now, you know, back in those days, they wanted the prophet to give some kind of a sign. This would be an indication that he was a true prophet. Now, when they talked to Jesus, they said, "Show me a sign." And Jesus said, "The only sign I'm going to show you is the sign of that of Jonah." Now, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for how long? 3 days and three nights. How long is 3 days and three nights? That's 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus said, just as the fish, Jonah would be in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign that I will live in. Now, when Jesus told you that, and then when he was buried in the third day of the road, this caused them to think so. Now, another thing is because Jonah was a good swallowed without a fish, and I can imagine that when he was spit up on down the shore, he probably was bleached white and out of the gases and out of the stomach from down the well. Can you imagine being in a stomach, maybe a half the size of this room here, and all of those fish good turned around like that of a agitator in a washing machine, all them old twigs wrapped around that of his neck? Now, I believe, and the reason that I believe he like that of Jesus, because if he had been alive, it would not be like Jesus. Now, Jesus was dead when he put in the tomb. And so Jonah survived 3 days and 3 nights in that of a whale alive. How did he do that? Well, now, a whale has to breathe every 15 minutes. You see him come up, go back down in the water. Every time it comes up, you know, it shoots about 30 feet of water up in the air. It takes a big old gulp of air. It goes right back down again. And that thing, it can swim 5 miles an hour. It can go 30 miles an hour if it's threatened. And can you imagine something that big going through? They say 100 men, 100 people could get in the mouth of that of a blue whale. Is that large enough to swallow little old Jonah? I think it was. It could swallow a half a dozen Jonah. And so if God prepared that of a fish to do that, now the Bible says in Jonah, here's the first chapter, verse number 17, it says in that verse of Scripture, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I believe that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. I believe that he was crucified on Wednesday. That was a preparation day for that of the Jews. From Wednesday night to Thursday night, that's 1 day. From Thursday night to Friday night, that's 2 days. From Friday night to Saturday night at 6 p.m., that's 3 days. Now, we know during that of the night, the next morning when they came to that of the tomb, he went out, he is up. So that's another thing that I stand on. That won't cost you anything tonight. Just put that in your pipe and chew it off. Now, in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, he commanded that fish to vomit him out. Now, I imagine he had a bad taste in his mouth for this reluctant Baptist preacher, and so he spit him up. And verse number 6 of the 4th chapter, he prepared a great gourd to grow rapidly to provide shade for this prophet. And then in chapter number 4, verse 7, he provided a great worm and to cut down that shade tree. In chapter number 4, verse number 8, he prepared that of a great easterly wind that was so hot that it scorched them, and so it brought out that discomfort. Now, whether you believe that he was alive in that field for 3 days, or if you believe that he was resurrected, that's something that you could already interpret in a lot of different ways. So this is something that we look at tonight. Now, what's this book all about? To study that of the book of Jonah, let me give you a little bit of information about Jonah. Jonah is the only one that you find with that name in the Bible. You don't find any other Jonahs other than this person that pertains to that of the book of Jonah and that of the fish story. And so Jonah, then give you, we can get some great information here. And so Jonah was from the village of Gath Hepher. Gath Hepher is like the man, the giant that David killed. He was from Gath. Now that word, they call it that, they call it dog Hepher. And so this is where he was from. Now people said this is a parable. A parable doesn't have name and doesn't have places. So we have a name and we have places of where he lived and things of that nature. He was a Galilean prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. That's 10 northern tribes. And so he prophesied and worked with these people 750 years before Christ was ever born. Think about that for a moment. 750 years. Now we've only been a nation 239 years. Look what's happened in 239 years. Some of you as old as that of King Duke, here you've been about half of the nation. King, you've been around about half of the birth of the nation. Almost. And so and some of us are slowly catching up with it. And so we shouldn't have any problem with that. And so just as we see happening today with these Assyrians or Isaacs, we're saying that the people are having to pay tribute if they want to have a church or if they want to say they remain a Christian. Now they're making it so hard on them. And I think that's why the Jewish the Muslims today are gaining a lot of problems because they're afraid not to. And so he ministered to that of the nation of Israel about the 8th century. And the book of Jonah was summed up like this. One day God told that of the prophet Jonah to go preach against that great city, Nineveh, and this was the most important city in that of Assyria. Now it's located on the east side of the Tigris River, and this is a place that is not too far from that of Baghdad. Today it's close to the city of Mosul in Iraq. And so this is where it was at. Now where he's at, and Nineveh is up here, is about 600 miles. And so Jonah is going to leave his place, and he's going to go down and further away. He's going to that Tigris. Tigris is off the coast of southern Spain, and that's between 1,600 and 2,000 miles. He wanted to go as far as he could. If anything was going to happen to little Nineveh, he didn't want to be there to see it. And so this is where he was reluctant to do the will of God. And I thought about the day when Brother Jim was asking for people to work in that Sunday school, take these jobs. Let me encourage you tonight. If you are even considering, why postpone it? At least say, yes, I'll give it a try. And so God wants you to be in his will. God's will is for all of us to be saved. God's will is for us to be yielding and to be obedient to that of his command. You say, preacher, I can't do it. Well, can't you? But that is, you've got to try. And so this will help us to determine whether or not we're going to be reluctant or we're going to yield to that of the will of God. Now this city, the Bible tells us in chapter number 3 and verse number 3, it took 3 days to journey across. I kind of picture this as a prophet, kind of like that of the city of Bristol, Kingsport, Johnson City. Maybe from the outer edge of both of them, it ought to be close to about 36 miles. So they could travel, walk at that day, 12 miles a day. And so this is the vastness of it. And the shortest sermon that's ever been preached. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now God didn't have any trouble getting these people to repent. The trouble that he had was getting this reluctant preacher, this prophet, to go tell the message. And so the problem is not those on the outside. The problem today is those saints on the inside. And I speak to Boone Street Baptist Church tonight. We've got Nineveh all around us. And our Nineveh is where you work, where you play, where you live, where you shop. Amen. And so God wants us to yield to that of his will. Go back, go into that highway. Go back into the hedges and go and ask people to come to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. For several years, Syria was going to wipe out that Israel. You said, preacher, but the Iranians going to wipe it out now. So this is not new. You see how long this has been going on? A long time. Israel has been under the gun. And so this is what was happening. And this is the story that we're thinking about tonight. Now when God said that Israel was wicked, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. This was one of the most wicked people. They treated their captured people and their once they conquered, they treated them by beheading them, they treated them by taking them, skinning them alive, buried them in that little hot sand. They put a rope through that of their chin, made them stay in kennels like that of dogs. The historians tell us about that. That's as worse or worse than that of the Germans treated us during that of World War II, or that of the Koreans in the Korean War, the Vietnamese. Now they treated them terrible. I was in Baja. What we call an ambulance corporal in my platoon. I was put in a machine gun platoon when I first was in the service. Now this corporal was responsible for keeping the ambulance for us, everything, but he was a prisoner of war during that of the Korean War. I remember one day we was in the chow line, went through that of the chow line on that of a ship. A sailor took a big old zipper full of rice and dumped it on his tray, and when he did that, he just soaked it all over. Because of the rice that he had to eat, he said some of it looked like it had worms in it. Some of it was about rotten. And it's kind of like Edwards man that owned the Central Paper and Supply. He was a prisoner of war during that of World War II. The cabbage, he didn't even mention cabbage around him. He'd better just take your head off. Because cabbage, boiled cabbage, and maybe some of it partially boiled, some of it was probably rotten. But this is what they fed them. So a prisoner of war is something else. And so this is what they did. This is the way they treated that of the people. And so we're seeing a little bit of that today. And not one too long ago, somebody sent me some pictures, very graphic, of that, of where they took the heads of these people that were beheaded recently. And they put up one of those sharp stakes about that of a bench pole, or you know, those metal rather than around that of a pallet. And they put that person's head on it. And there they have pictures of it with their eyes wide open. Folks, that didn't happen 1,500 years ago. That happened this year. And this year, which you and I are living, if you've ever seen an attack on that of the Christian faith, we'll begin to see it. I don't know what's ahead of us, but as he said, I don't know who goes tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to have to face, but beloved, we better yield to that of God's will and do what God wants us to do while we have time. And so this is some of the things that we're considering tonight. So there's a spiritual walk. First, there's a spiritual walk with God. And we must always have a yielding attitude toward God's will. Do you have an attitude you want to do what God wants you to do? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, if God is pressing upon you to do something and you're not doing it, you are a Jonah. You're a Jonah just like he was back these hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And so he was told to go and to preach against that city of Nineveh. And so he responded this way. Look at chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. Chapter number 1 and verse number 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For the wicked is come up before me. But Jonah rose up and flee unto Tyre from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tyre, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tyre from the presence of the Lord." Now, brother, he didn't go on courtesy ride. He paid for it. He paid the fare to travel that distance. Now, he had a particular job, and he's fleeing from that of Nineveh to go to that of Tyre. He's fleeing, really, from the Lord. And so a specific duty was to be fulfilled. Did Jonah want to do it? No. He didn't want to do it. That's why he was fleeing. That's why he was going in the opposite direction. So I looked at this old Jonah and decided to take a cruise. Not that a cruise that we've been on before, with all the food you want to eat, all the luxury, somebody to make up your bed, and all that stuff. Now, that's not the kind of cruise that he went on. And I think it wasn't all that long until he found out he wished he had gone through alone. So he traveled to that of the seaport of Joppa. That's where Tel Aviv located today. And he found a ship going to Tyre. And Jonah was going as far as he could to get away from doing what God wanted him to do. So they were cruel. They were brutal people. And this is what they would do. One of the ways that the leaders of the Syrian army were chosen by their bounties and kind of how proud they would be of that, they would stack up, decorate down their palaces with that human skull. So you see what Jonah, you see what he liked? He didn't like. Now, let me share something with you. In Newport, Michigan today, they say in that city is predominantly now controlled by that of the Muslim faith. And they have the five prayers a day, and they broadcast it over the loudspeaker. But how would you like to be told of God to go to Newport, Michigan, and preach the gospel? They need it just as well as the Ninevites did. Mm-hmm. I've often thought down through the years, Lord, don't send me to New York City. That frightens me to think about living in New York City. Everywhere you've got to go, you ride ride a cab or drive a car. You've got to ride the subway. And you imagine, I don't know how we'd get our groceries home on that of a subway. We'd have to go every other day, Helen. And so this would be some terrible living. Oh boy, I went to the recruiter school. We were assigned places that we would go according to your standing in the class. So the higher you was in the standing of the class, you got a better choice. And I remember this old boy from way out here in the South. He was sent to that of Brooklyn, New York. He was so sad, he almost cried. But he said, "I'll tell you one thing, I'll send you some good ones." And so I know what he was thinking about. And so Jonah was that reluctant preacher. We can call him a preacher. In fact, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go elsewhere. If you have time now tonight, read verses 3 through 17, and you'll kind of see what happened in the life of Jonah. I would read it now, but I don't have the time. So Jonah disobeyed the will of God. Which way did he go? He went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down and down to the belly of the whale. So everywhere he went, he was going down, down. And I think that's what happened with me. Don't obey God. God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised them the land that they had to go in and conquer. And some of them didn't conquer. And later on, Dan was given that territory where Joppa is located. And so they didn't obey God. And because they didn't obey God, what happened to the Jews when they were sent out 12 times? Only two came back and said, we can control, we can fight them, we can win, we can go. And they said, there are giants there, and we can't go. And so what did God do? God said, all of you men that were of a fighting age, you'll die out before you go into the promised land. Now, then this is what happened. And so when Moses sent out the spies, they had to begin wandering. And how many years did they wander in that of the wilderness?
40 years.
And they said 40.
40.
And what I told you, you're wrong.
38.
All right, look at Deuteronomy, the second chapter, verse number 14. Now, I know you don't believe this, so I'm going to let you read it. Deuteronomy, you're going to find this verse of scripture. And the space, you see, when they came out of that of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, when they crossed out of the Red Sea, it was about 50 days before they got to Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain for how many days? 40 days. He comes back down, Aaron's built a golden calf, and Moses don't like it a bit. He grinds it up and makes a drink out of it. They had to drink it, and there's about 3,000 of them died. And so this is what happened. And he has to go back up another 40 days, and he gets the commandment. He comes back down, and they have to interpret the law. And then God wanted a meeting place for him to meet with the people, so he told them to build a tabernacle. So they didn't do this overnight, so I can see now why that when the Jewish women left out of Egypt, that's why they brought their jewelry, they brought their earrings and their gold. And God used that later on. I'm sure that a lot of those Egyptians were glad to give it, get rid of it, after those plagues were pulled out of their people. And so this is what was happening. And so this is what happened, I believe. And so David disobeyed the will of God. And when David disobeyed the will of God, he broke the commandment, he committed adultery, and what happened? He lost the baby, and there was turmoil in his family for a long time. And so I've read it a lot of times. If we disobey God of the will of God, our lives are going to be a disarray. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be like it used to be. I read of a young man who had a good job and a good family, and this man, he got so zealous and wanted to go up the ladder. He was spending so much time trying to do his work that he neglected his family, and then he went to that of drugs and alcohol, lost his job, and the next thing, he's in prison. While that man's in prison, he gets saved. He surrenders to preach the gospel. So here's a man that left out of the prison, left out of drugs, knowing he felt then, because I was not obedient to God, I had to suffer for him. And so I see that happening a lot of ways today. I think you're the man standing here before you tonight. I felt like in 19, probably not early parts of the 60s, I felt God called me to preach. I said, I can't give up 7 or 8 years as a servant. I said, later on, I can't give up 10. He went on up to this 15. And then later on, it took about the snatching of an arm from the Bible before I finally, and I didn't do that until January, I believe it was, in 1969. So I know what it is. I know I can't say it was like an audible voice, but there's something about it that you know that God's dealing with you in a special way. And so this is what happened in that of my own life. And so this is the story of that of Jonah. And so I think it's time that we stop being disobedient to the will of God and start yielding to that of God's will. Amen? You believe we ought to? How many of you believe we ought to yield to that of the will of God? Raise your hand. Okay, you better give them up because the invitation is coming right around. I believe
that we all yield to that of the will of God.
As you know what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. I ask you a question, not what's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is for people to be saved. What's your will for God's life? And the people sitting here tonight is for you to be yielded, obedient to the man of the will of God. So Jesus put it this way in Luke 8:2. He said, he actually said to them, my father, my mother, my brother are those to hear the voice of the word of God and do it. In Mark 3:35, it says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, when we start yielding to God's word, then our lives are going to flourish. Here's another verse of scripture, James 1:25. But thou lookest unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, being acknowledged, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his word. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. You see the importance of doing the will of God? Joshua 1:8 said, the book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then shall have good success. Roger Staubach, who then was the Dallas Cowboys, the national winner, football winner, back here in 1971, and that, when he won that championship. Now, he was a man, and he admitted that his position as a quarterback, that he didn't call that of his own play, and that Coach Landry is the only one that was sent in the play. He told him when to pass, he told him when to run. He said that the only time in emergency that you change that is in emergency, and you better be right. And this bothered Roger. He thought, well, I'm a quarterback. I ought to be able to call, make my own call. And one of my buddies, Buddy King, he served Roger Staubach over in Japan during this time when he was stationed in Japan. So Roger said that later on, he said, when I faced up to that obedience, when I finally learned to obey, then there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and then there was victory. And so that's a good thing for us tonight, too. When we learn to yield to his will and to be of his being, there's going to be harmony, there's going to be victory, and fulfillment. So this is the promise of God. If there's any one thing that we've learned tonight from this, a little study tonight, and from the book of Jonah, our time has been worth it. Our time has been worth it if we can learn one thing, to yield to that of the will of God. And so here is a question that I'm going to ask you tomorrow. God's greatest problem, I said, is not that of the sinner outside. The greatest problem is the saint inside. God has no trouble, but he has trouble getting other people to do what he wants them to do. We are a lot more like Jonah than you would ever know. Some of us, we don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit it. I'm not going to do it. I don't care how much they ask. I don't care how much they plead. I'm not going to do it. Now, let me ask all of you. Are you going to give up a position until you know somebody else can take your place? So I challenge you, don't give up your position until you know that somebody can take your place. Amen? Amen. I agree? Some of you do. Well, all of us have got an input. Every one of us has got one. We've got one here in Boone's Creek, Rocket City, Tennessee. We all have an input. And God expects us to go and write an input and to witness and do the things that he'd have us to do. Would you bow your head with me, please? Let me ask you a question tonight. I asked you a moment ago, do you believe in doing the will of God? I believe it's important. Many of you raised down your hand, you believe you're doing the will of God. How many of you really feel like tonight, God just wants you to sit there and do nothing? Or how many of you got in your heart that you believe that God would want you to be used in this church, teaching, doing something for God? If you feel that God's been dealing with you, when we stand in just a moment, I want you to just slip out of the car. tell me, preacher, I'm willing. I don't know if I can or I can't, but I'm willing to try. And so this is what I want you to see in this message tonight. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to give a try? Listen, folks, you're not going to be disappointed. God will see that you can carry it through. And no one can do what you can do. No one can go where you can go. And no one can say what you can do. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters tonight. And I pray, our Father, tonight, that if we think about yielding to the Lord, I pray, Father, tonight, that decisions will be made here tonight. Maybe our crowds are not as large as normal, but let, Lord, here is the cream of the crop for that of the church. And Lord, I pray that there be those that would be willing to take a stand and say, yes, you can depend on me. Lord, I want to be you. I'm reluctant, but I'm quick. I'm giving it up. I'm turning it over to you. Have your way, I stand in Jesus' name. Now, you've heard the invitation. As we stand, I don't want to beg you. Amy Rogers, one of his favorite sayings was, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with your problem. Come to Jesus with your need. And come to that of the one who saved us. Come to the one whom we love and serve. And give to his work. Will you do that tonight? Some of you tonight, God has been dealing with you. Some of you tonight, Jim, if he would give me names, he did give me names. But I'm sure that he's talked with many of you about yielding and doing something for the Lord. The altar is open. I'll be here at the front. Will you come? Let's stand.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message, and if you will, you may share this video with a friend or family member. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's as simple. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as your Savior. And you can pray a prayer like this, dear God, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, I need you, and you died for me on the cross and promised to save me. If I'd only trust you, I do trust you, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul, so I can go to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, you can notify us. We have some materials we'd like to share with you and get you started right in your Christian faith. To learn more about our church, just again, visit us on website, WindsCreekBaptist.org, and don't forget to check back with us next Sunday for the message of the hour. God bless.